Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 4, and reading verses 23 to 31. Speaking about Peter and John, who were released from prison, this is what transpires. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we draw near to Thanksgiving, which is only a week and a half away or so, it is important that we get our focus so that we can celebrate, that we can with wholeheartedness thank God for all of his many blessings to us, and the fact that he controls the world, the fact that he's carrying out his good purposes, his will, and his work is advancing and is getting to that point when he returns that we will see its completion and how glorious it will be. And there will not be one of us that will say, oh, but Lord, it would have been better if you had just changed this a little bit. It would look more glorious. Your finished work would look more glorious if you changed this, if you changed that. And isn't it true that in our lives there are times that we do think that? It's like a masterpiece is being painted by the master himself. And little children run up with a paintbrush and say, well, let me help you. I think a little bit here would be a lot better. And something here would be a lot better. And this, you know, this is just not going to do. People, I mean, what are you thinking? Why would you do it this way? I mean, you're God after all. Why would you do it this way? And that happened, of course, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples, at times, were very forthright in their opinions about what Christ should do and how he should go about his ministry. Even though they were called to follow him and not direct his ministry, but rather follow him, yet at times they overstepped. And nowhere did they overstep more than when Peter says, no, Jerusalem, not a good idea. To be arrested and crucified, not a good idea. And when they came to arrest him, not a good idea. And so he took out his sword to defend the Lord Jesus Christ as though Christ was not in control. So it's important for us, especially in these last couple of years and all the all the restrictions and all the divisions and all the frustration that has not only entered our society, I mean, I can understand that, but frustrations that have entered the church. Not just against, you know, the government, against society in general, but even against one another. And how sad that is. How sad that is. That somehow we think things are going, you know, all out of control. And at that time we think, are we being a faithful witness to the people around us? Of that which we confess, that our God reigns, that our God is almighty, that our God is in control, and that he's accomplishing his purposes? Or do we flee? Do we want to avoid the world around us? Do we want to distance ourselves from the world? Yesterday we had our council meeting, and we read of our devotions on 2 Corinthians. And Paul says the things that he experienced, the struggles that he faced, and yet he was the eternal optimist, wasn't he? I mean, I don't know that any one of us can say we face death all day long, but that was his testimony. And he wasn't exaggerating in terms of all the struggles that he faced. And he lists some of them. He says, in stripes above measure, in being beaten, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times, he received 40 stripes, minus one, 39. I mean, they didn't want to be too strict, I guess. So they stopped at 39, didn't go to 40. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then, almost humorously, he adds, and beside the other things, what come upon me daily? The normal things of life, the normal struggles that we have. He had all of those. But he didn't look for a way out. I mean, he didn't look to end his ministry. He didn't look for a safe haven where he could go. But rather, he served God. As it says in verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. But he served God. What an example of faithfulness and boldness he was to the church. In fact, the church was emboldened by his experience and his witness. And we want to be that to the world around us. We don't want to be giving out this message that, you know, we're retreating, that we're giving up, and that we are so down and depressed. Never is that appropriate for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in our passage, I mean, here the greatest act of God has been accomplished before their very eyes, which is the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for his people. And he's raised on the third day. And now it's like Persecution just unleashed on them. And Stephen is killed. And James is killed. And now Peter and John are put into prison. And they're threatened to deter them from preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they are let go because they have no evidence to hold them, even though they threatened them with everything that they could, unjustly. And here they are, and they go back, you know, to their companions, to their church. And here they are gathered together. You would think that that would be a time of them saying, we've got to get out of here. We've got to get out of Jerusalem. This is not a safe place. None of us are safe. Let's just flee. That is not what we hear in this passage. And I might add to them, their example, remind you of the fact that churches meet all over this world. And many of them in very difficult circumstances. I mean, can you imagine the churches, faithful churches in Russia, in China, in Iran, in Afghanistan, Malaysia, Indonesia, North Korea? I mean, I could go on and on. But they meet every week. I mean, what is it that lifts their spirit? What is it that gives them boldness? What is it that causes them to go on from day to day? Is there any rejoicing in them? Surely, we should be an example to them. God is faithful. God will stand by his people. And so if they can do it, surely we can. And we must. And so God, in this passage then, we see where they turn to, as in fact in Psalm 77 and many other passages, of course, that we could multiply over and over. How do they start? When they come to their companions, what is it that they do? They raise their voice to God. Not in complaint. Not in complaint. They didn't say, God, why did you allow Stephen to be killed, stoned to death? Why did you allow James to be put to death? Why did you allow Peter and John to be arrested? That's not what they said. They said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You know, people, God, when we come into worship and you hear those words, that our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, it should fill us with confidence. All the struggles that we face, all the things that weigh heavy on our hearts, should become lighter when we hear that. It should infuse in us hope and confidence and strength, because that is exactly who our God is. He's a creator of the heavens and the earth. And as I said, it's hard sometimes in the midst of the struggles. It was hard for them, as I said, that the context was one of persecution, as well as their Lord being crucified, Peter and John being arrested. It was hardly a time to sound a note of triumph. But that's exactly what they did. That's the way the prayer opens. It's with confidence. Sovereign Lord. It's not sovereign Lord, why did you allow it? Sovereign Lord, you who made earth, heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. People of God, we need to remind ourselves of that glorious truth every day. not just on Sundays when we come and worship God, but every day we need to remind ourselves, I believe in God the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's the strength with which I'm going to go forward into this day. That's what's going to guide my thoughts and my actions. That's what's going to fill me with hope and strength and confidence. Whether it be global or national, financial, health, personal, whatever it is, we need to be reminded, as our catechism does when it treats the subject of providence, that none of those things happen. None of those things come into our lives and into our country and into our world without the will of God. They don't come by chance. Things don't come into our lives because people like and beings like the devil are just having their way. They're just doing whatever they want. I can assure you that if the devil was in control of this world, it would be hell on earth. It would be hell on earth. None of us could survive for a second. But thanks be to God, he isn't in control. Yes, he is active in this world, but in the control of God himself. Even the angels, even the demons, obey our Lord Jesus Christ, as is evidenced by the fact that he cast them out. Now, none of these things happen by chance. They come about because of our Father's hand. And so whether it be Herod or Pilate or the Jewish leaders or the Gentiles, whoever it was, however they had orchestrated the events in terms of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now the persecution of his people, no matter what they were doing, collectively planning, God was in control. And it is no accident that it's to Psalm 2 that their thoughts go. You see, it's not a response of feelings. It's not a response of the effect of these experiences on us. That's not what they voice. What they voice is the Word of God. What they voice is what they know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so it's scriptures that lead them. And so they say, who by the mouth of your servant David have said? I mean, what a wonderful use of the scriptures. A wonderful application to our lives. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And now notice, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They didn't view the situation around them as in the control of their enemies, those that were persecuting them, even though it looked that way to observers. The chief priests and the elders, they have control. Look, they killed James and Stephen, and now they got Peter and John in prison, and they threaten them with all kinds of things. And of course, Saul is there persecuting the church. They thought they were in control. That's not the way these Christians viewed things. No, they viewed things as God was in control. And in all that the opposition was doing, it was only accomplishing the purposes of God. I mean, that's the amazing thing that we have to keep in mind. No matter how strong our enemy is and the things that they get up to, our God accomplishes his purposes through those things. And nowhere is that more apparent than in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified the Lord of glory. But in those same events, God saved his people. Saved you. And saved me. How ridiculous that we would want to change any part of that. And that's what Peter wanted. But of course he didn't know. But afterwards they knew. Afterwards they preached Christ and Christ crucified. They gloried in what God had accomplished through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, make no bones about it, people of God. Never let this thought be driven from your mind. Yes, God is in control. And no matter what people say, no matter what kind of problems they bring, no matter what challenges they bring to us when we say that. Well, what about all the evil? Well, what about this that happened? Well, what about that that happened? How can you say God is in control? How can you say God is accomplishing his purposes? Because the Word of God says so. Because the history of the world says so. Because the Scriptures clearly reveal that. No, Satan is not free. He's permitted to do certain things, but he is not free to do whatever he wants. Because as I've said, if it was, the world would be a totally different place. But he's not. He's on a leash. And though people may mock when we say that and say, oh, yeah, he's on a leash. As long as, you know, how long is that leash? Because he seems to be able to get anywhere and everywhere. But he is on a leash. He's absolutely on a leash. He's accountable to God for his every action. And little does he know, all the things that he does are really for his condemnation and his defeat. He hasn't learned his lesson by being humiliated and disarmed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues down that foolish road. And ultimately, he will get his just reward. Now, the believers knew very well this glorious fact. And that's why they recite Psalm 2 in their prayer. They saw the futility of the attempts of the Jewish leaders to stop them obeying God's command to preach. They knew that the church would never lose and never has and never will. The believers did not allow the apparent power of the Jewish leaders to sway them. They would not let the death of Stephen and James and the persecution of Saul detract from them glorifying God and serving him. They show why this is the case, because they viewed the efforts of their enemies as completely under the control of God, which, of course, Psalm 2 makes very clear. They did their wicked deeds, but such deeds were what God had ordained beforehand for his good purposes. And the Scriptures are full of such examples, such as Joseph. You meant it for evil, he said to his brothers. But God meant it for good. God turned it to good in delivering his people and keeping them as strong and, of course, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may put our names to these in all of our trials and indeed all of life. As Paul says, we know that God works for good, turns to good. For his people, everything that comes into their life. Now let us hold on to these truths tenaciously, especially in trials. Let not these times shake us. Let not our decisions and words convey a message that we don't believe God is in control. It's time to retreat. It's time to hide until better times come. No. People of God, we need to stand firm that the world would know that whatever they plan, whatever they do, they will never, never scuttle the purposes of God. It's they that are in trouble. It's they that need to kiss the Son lest he be angry with them in the way and they perish. No, they are the ones that have to be on the defense. not the people of God. No, we have a great victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory must be our experience day by day. What the Apostle Paul says was not a picture of defeat. That's not why he's saying all of those things. It was a picture of confidence. It was a picture of triumph over evil. They were doing all of those things to him. But Paul went marching on in the strength that God gave. Now, he was weak, but his Lord was strong. As the Lord, as he heard from God, "My grace is sufficient for you." And it was. But these truths, as I say, are not to be simply theoretical, just to do with our mind, as our catechism wonderfully applies them to our lives. So knowing these things, being steeped in these wonderful truths, which, by the way, are they not about the character of God? When we know God, it fills us with strength. To know the attributes of God, the nature of God, is a strengthening exercise. Not a theoretical exercise that doesn't bring any practical benefit. It's absolutely practical. And so how is it in its application to our life? Well, the Catechism reminds us of that, doesn't it? It says this knowledge is to have a big impact upon our life. And so it says when things go against us, when we are surrounded by these perplexing times and perplexing experiences, how is a person of faith to respond? Well, certainly, as Habakkuk says, doesn't he? When all of these things that we expect fail, then what will we do? Will we cry out to God? Will we say, "God has failed"? No. We will say, we will rejoice in the God of our salvation. That's what we'll rejoice in. We'll stand firm. And so the Catechism says we must be patient when things go against us. We're always hopeful. We'll always stand fast. Because we know that our labors are not in vain. We're not going down into defeat. We're part of the victors through the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be more than conquerors through him. And we take a positive outlook. And so we're patient. Patient because we know the end result. We know that help is coming. We know that what seems so perplexing and a defeat is going to turn into a great victory of God and a blessing upon us. We know that. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's just a matter of time. We just don't know how God is going to do it. But do it, he most certainly will. Psalm 2 and Romans 8:28 make that very clear. So we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We look expectantly to him. And not one of his people has ever been disappointed. Everyone that has waited upon the Lord has renewed their strength, has renewed their joy. People of God, when you pray, don't give up. Don't think God is not listening. And certainly don't think that God is not powerful enough to accomplish his glorious promises to us. Now, he will come through. At times it takes a long time. The words of Joseph came at the end of Genesis. After he'd gone through all of those things, after it seemed that hope was gone as he was imprisoned, and those that he helped forgot about him for a number of years. But ultimately, he could say, "God meant it for good and it was a blessing to him and to his brothers. Let us resolve that we will not utter one word of grumbling. If Paul could go through all of that, then the struggles that we face are hardly anything. We should trust in the Lord and always keep our eyes upon Him. But things are not always a struggle, are they? I mean, it's not like God doesn't bless our lives. And the Catechism and the Scriptures are very mindful of that. When things are going well for us, we ought not to not think about God and just enjoy the things that we have. No, it says we ought to be thankful. We need to understand that those things come from Him as well. Wealth and poverty come from Him. Health and sickness come from Him. And so when things are going well, we need to give Him the praise. We need to give Him the glory rather than take the glory to ourselves. That things are going so wonderful because we are so ordered in our lives. We are so industrious in our life, and therefore we're doing well. And others that are not doing well, they're just lazy, that's why. It's not always the case. People are honest, and they do want to work, and yet things go awry. And there are times then that we enjoy God's blessings upon us. And we ought to see them in that light, lest we become proud. Even as the Lord did with the Apostle Paul, when he had such privileges and did so many things, and even had visions, and he was given a thorn in the flesh. I mean, something that really bothered and troubled Paul. And so he prays three times. He prays with earnestness that God would take it away. And God said, nope, not gonna. But Lord, I could be more effective. I could be more successful. And God said, no, you need it. You need it. Because I don't want you getting proud. And as far as the thorn in the flesh is concerned, my grace is sufficient for you. You've gone through all of these trials and difficulties and sufferings. A thorn in the flesh? Now continue to look to me. I will be there with you and help you and strengthen you. Now people, in good times too, the devil is eager to detract from God's glory and give it to whomever. As long as God doesn't get it, that's all he wants. So let us not help him in that. Let the world know that we don't take pride because we're successful and we want them to see. No, no, no. That our God is gracious and we give him the praise and the glory. And as far as the future is concerned, the Catechism reminds us that what we know now is what we ought to live by in the future. We ought not to think that God changes from yesterday and today and now he's going to be different in the future. No, it's the same God. God is the same. And we need to look to him in that light. And so when it comes to the future, we're not doomsday kind of people all the time. Oh, how will the church survive? Oh, look what's happening. Oh, how will we ever carry on? Those are words of defeatists, people. They don't fit into the mouths of believers whose God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. They're not fitting for us to live under God's sovereign will and to have that kind of attitude. We must never have that kind of attitude. As far as the future is concerned, we look eagerly for the day that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. We pray for that because we know that it's going to come in that glorious consummation of his wonderful plan that we could not fathom in our own life, never mind in terms of the world. No, his wonderful, perfect plan. plan is going to come into full view. And just like the creation of the world, the verdict is going to be even more. Not that it was only very good, it is beyond words. Absolutely beyond words. And you and I will not make any changes to that glorious purpose of God. People of God, let us not be down. Let us not wish for things. God is in full control. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to serve Him. He doesn't need your planning advice. He has that all under control. Let us follow Him, just like the disciples did. And what a glorious place He brought them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your reminder to us, especially in this season, that you are the creator and the controller of the world. And it runs to accomplish your good purposes. And though there's opposition in terms of unbelievers and the devil, that nevertheless, they do not detract from your glory. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us strength of faith to be able to see that, to be able to be a good witness to the world of the true reality in which we live, that you are accomplishing your great and wonderful and redemptive purposes. And one day we will see a new heaven and a new earth, and we will see your church without spot and without blemish. And all those that stood against your purposes will have to acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have done everything well. Hear our prayer and strengthen as we go forth. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 461.